Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, that you were speaking at the beginning of creation. You spoke everything into existence. You spoke to man in the garden. You have continued to speak to mankind and about your love and your grace and your mercy, your plan to restore and to save. Lord, you've revealed your character and your personality of mercy and grace and love. And you have been faithful to continue to speak to our hearts. And Lord, we thank you for the example of the scriptures and how it is applicable to our lives today, that we can see your handiwork throughout it and your great desire for us to know you. And so I pray that you would continue to bless your church and speak to our hearts. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear. Lord, give us very clear discernment in these days. Lord, pour out your Holy Spirit that we would have wisdom and knowledge and understanding as, Lord, your church seems to be becoming cloudy and confused. Lord, we want to stand upon your truth and know you. And so we pray that you would reveal yourself. Holy Spirit, come. Minister to us. If anybody is lost, Lord, I pray that they would be found tonight in your presence, according to your word that you said goes out and will never return to you void. It will accomplish everything that you have desired it to accomplish. Not one bit of it, any jot or tittle, will pass away, Lord. Just bless us this evening, we pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. So what a great time going through the tabernacle, if you've been able to be here. And you know, the reminder that so important that we understand the Old Testament scripture. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. And it reveals really God's plan and that he was ministering his desire for salvation, restoration, redemption of mankind since the fall in the garden. And he has implanted that desire, I guess, in every aspect of the Old Testament scriptures, in his design to dwell with man and for man to worship him. And he has revealed all those things in the tabernacle. What a beautiful picture of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And what it means really to be a Christian and in Christ and to worship him and to acknowledge his sacrifice, the blood that he shed, the life that he gave, the life that he lived, and how that all comes into play in salvation and in the life of a believer, and how we're to reflect that and how we're to be a witness and a testimony to that. Even the very curtains of the outer sanctuary, the outer court, were speaking of our testimony of those who are in Christ and who's been washed clean. I mean, beautiful picture. And the understanding that all these things were given as an example to us, the church. And so we're to take very clear notice of how God instituted worship, how he designed worship, his desire to be worshiped, how he wants his people to come to him. And just sad to see what even the church has done with that today. And I think we need to take note of even the God's revealing these things early on, knowing that he is immutable, unchangeable. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that's his heart's desire, is for us to worship him in spirit and in truth. He has set it all up. He has given us a pattern for it. Even in the tabernacle, we saw everything was to be done according to the pattern that he had given Moses. God is a God of order. And we're always in danger when we get out of order, out of his order, or we follow man's devices and plans and man's way to do things. And just really speaking to my heart, just even as I meditate on these things and consider what God is, you know, was showing to the children of Israel, ultimately, that he would do within the church. Anybody really who has put their faith in him, and what a blessing to know him and know him truthfully, and to be able to come in and worship him freely. Worship him according to how he desires to be worshiped, not how we think we should be. And all right, I'll stop rambling. But just the thing, those are the things kind of on my heart as we see these things. We're going to move from here from the priestly ministry, the attention to the tabernacle, and now God is going to start spelling out and showing us really the, I'll use a million-dollar word, machinations of practical ministry, how he works within practical ministry. He wants to flood every part of our lives, not just the priests and those serving in ministry. He wants to invade every aspect of all who put their faith in him. Sometimes we think that certain things are just for the leaders, right? The ones that are called, the pastors and the elders. Well, that's for them. They get the special power, as Gail Irwin would say, the power. The power is for them. I don't get the power. Well, I beg to differ. And it says, chapter 31, verse 1, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And we know Hur is one along with Aaron who will serve and serves in leadership with Moses. Hur and Aaron will be the ones that hold up the arms of Moses as they battle against the Philistines. Every time Moses' arms would go down, things would start going against him every time his hands were up. And so it was Hur and Aaron that would hold Moses' hands up, and the children of Israel would prevail, would be victorious in battle. That's Hur. And so Bezalel being his grandson. Bezalel means in the shadow of God, literally the protection of God, but in the shadow of God. And we're going to see this man, this young man, certainly offered all that he was gifted with, all of his talents, to the service of God, really kind of giving that picture of in the shadow, under God's wings. And we need to understand that we're all called, you know, to that, no matter what we do and what God has, how we've been gifted, and even more so than the gifts. I'm getting ahead of myself, but it says, and I have filled him, verse 3, with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and knowledge and in all manner of workmanship. So now, practical ministry. Filled him with the Holy Spirit of God means that he was anointed for service. He was anointed by God. And it's, I don't believe that it's restricted to, and we've done studies on the gifts, manifestations, ministries that Paul spells out for the church, the gifts in Romans, the ministries in Ephesians, and the manifestations in 1 Corinthians. We, as a church, lump them all up as gifts. They are absolutely given or by the Holy Spirit of God, but they're different, and we've talked about that. I don't believe that what is being talked about here is restricted to just Romans, Ephesians, and Corinthians. We are all gifted or given gifts for the edification, the building up of the church. Some are given ministries for so that the church can grow for the maturation of the church. We're given that in Ephesians. And then there are manifestations of the Holy Spirit that God works in and through believers as we are submitted really to Him. And God works through His church and the gifts of healings and tongues and the different things that are given by the Holy Spirit according to the will of the Father. And we understand those things, but there's more. You know, it doesn't talk about athleticism or intellect or any of these things in any of the giftings. You notice that? So God gives everybody talents. Matthew chapter 25, turn there. You know, gifts. When we think of the things that God gives us, now each of us have talents, and those are things I believe that we give back to God. We serve according to the gifts that He gives us, administrations, helps, whatever it is, the personality that He's given us, however you want to see that, those things that really kind of are ingrained in us. We gravitate towards a certain gift that the body of Christ needs, whether it's giving, administration and leadership, helps and cleaning, and the different aspects of those gifts. But there are talents, and we're to use those for His glory, and we're really to give those back to Him is the way that I kind of delineate and understand each of these things that are spoken of and that we're given through the Scriptures. For the kingdom of heaven, verse 14 of chapter 25, is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to him. And to one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1. To each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. And the reality of it is there are some of us that are more talented at things or less talented at things. But even if you feel you're less talented, I've got to tell you right now, that does not excuse you from using that talent for God's glory, to give it back to Him. You know, we always hear that excuse, well, that's so-and-so. Look, and this is an example of that. It doesn't matter if you're more talented or you're less talented. What matters is that you don't become like verse 30. And I'll let you jump ahead and look at that. And he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. Likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also, but he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground, hid his Lord's money. And the idea isn't to teach again on the talents, but to take a look at that, the understanding that we're all given talents. We're all talented in some way. When I was young, I was very talented at my mouth getting me in trouble, and that wasn't always good. It was a talent, at least. It was a talent my aunt bet against. Did I already tell you that story? She bet me that I wouldn't have all my original teeth by the age of 21 because I was so talented at my mouth opening up and getting me in trouble. And I'm just so grateful for the talent of size that God gave me. Being 6'8", and at an early age, people didn't mess with me, so I still had all my original teeth at age 21 and won $20. And I reminded her at 21, I'm 21, haven't had a tooth knocked out, Tante. Plus, it doesn't help to have a brother that's the size of a house who told everybody that if you touch my brother, that he's going to get involved. But, you know, it is talent. Maybe not a good talent. So he had received 5 talents, came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents. Besides them, his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter in to the joy of your Lord. Now, I want you to notice something. He who had received 2 talents came and said, 'Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents beside them.' And his Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant.'" It doesn't say, "And you were less talented than the person with 5 talents, so you're going to get just a little bit less when you come in. You're going to get a pat on the back and a well done, but, you know, the guy with 5 talents, I really blessed him more." And that's not what it, what does it say? "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter in the joy of your Lord." Sadly, the person that was less talented or had 1 talent, if he would have used it for the glory, if he would have, you know, advanced and used that talent as God had given him, guess what he would have heard from the Lord? He'd have heard the same thing with the 5 talents that the Lord gave to the said to the person with 5 talents. Sometimes we think, "Well, I'm just not as good at anything as this, you know, we just don't do anything." We need to be careful with those with that. If you have 1 talent, use it for God's glory. Use it to, you know, to the best of your ability. And if you have a lot of talents, then more is going to be required of you. But use it all for His glory. He says, "Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew you were a hard man, reaping what you where you have sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed, and I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours.' But his Lord answered and said to him, 'You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Therefore you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore take the talent from him, give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has more will be given, and he will have abundance, but from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Unprofitable servant. When we don't use our talents for him. You know, I was thinking, have I ever told you how many points I scored in college? I was kidding. But, you know, I was talented, very gifted, athletically, in just about every sport I had, and obviously I concentrated that all on basketball. And I often look back, and I wonder if I really had used that talent to glorify God, how good I really could have been, because I wasn't as good as I could have been. Partied, you know, doing the dumb things, and it was about me and the arrogance and the selfishness. And I wonder if I had really laid it at God's feet and sought Him in that, what I really could have accomplished, you know. It's a sad thing to go back and think about, but the artisans of the tabernacle were supernaturally empowered to do the work, to do that which God had, the talent that they have, some of them working in textiles, others in wood, others in stone, in precious stones, and others in metals. Did you know you can ask for supernatural power to do your work, whatever it is? You ever consider that? Music. I know, I just, you know, don't get big heads, worship people. But I believe it's because, you know, our worship team seeks the Lord and the power and the filling of the Holy Spirit before they get up here and sing, that we're blessed with a worship team that, I mean, I love coming and praising the Lord and worshiping when they're leading. Whether it's in management, you who labor, there's nothing wrong with labor. You know, art designers, whether you're in medicine, Dr. Dave, God ever intercede on your behalf when you're supernaturally, I mean, when you give it over to Him? Absolutely. Tree removal. How many times have you avoided disaster, Denny? By about 3 inches in the corner or in the cutout of a house. But it's because, Denny, I work with Denny. Denny gives the day and everything to the Lord before we go out and do it, and that, you know, seeking wisdom and So whether it's sports, computer program, whatever, how often do you think of your vocation as practical service to the Lord and the understanding that God wants to participate in it and to help you excel in it, to be great in that? So the Hebrew word, that's what the Hebrew word for workmanship means. And we know that in the New Testament it talks about us, the church, those who have been reborn and are being renewed, that we are his workmanship, we're his poema. He's writing a poem, he's making a story out of our lives. How much more beautiful that story is when we give ourselves completely to him and seek his empowerment and his filling in our life and his leading and guiding in every aspect of our life, especially with the talents that he's given us, and right? But in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, the word for workmanship means deputyship or ministry, and pertains or in regards to employment, occupation, industry, business, work. The ministry of our business, the ministry at our work, the ministry of the vocation. You know, and most of us will gravitate ultimately to what our talent is. God supernaturally empowered by the Holy Spirit, Bezalel and Aholiab and all the gifted artisans to produce the tabernacle and all the furnishings of the tabernacle according to the pattern that he gave Moses and the talents that he gave those that he would call to build it. Practical ministry, but empowered by God. Lenny, has God ever interceded as you are cleaning the floors and doing the things that you do? Oh, yes, he does. I know. Lenny bops around singing, man. Holy. Even cleaning and helping out at the church. One of Pastor Chuck's favorite quotes, I believe, because as he would send guys out who were called into the ministry to go out and start new works, yeah, go ahead, never gave him a dime. And he would say, where the Lord guides, the Lord provides. And there is no doubt that part of that was that the Lord would empower those that he's called to go out as they seek him and are filled with the Spirit. And the same thing we saw with the artisans of the tabernacle. So God bless you. Back to Exodus chapter 31. I mean, really consider that. God wants to empower you for whatever it is that you do, whatever your talent is. God's interested in what we do, our work, our employ, our vocation. So, to design artistic works, verse 4, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting jewels for setting, in carving wood, and to work in all manner of workmanship. And I, have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan. And I have put wisdom in the hearts of all who are gifted artisans, that they may make all that I have commanded you. I was thinking about that. What is wisdom? The acknowledgement that it was God that gave them the ability to do that. The knowledge of God, or the fear of God, is the beginning of wisdom. The acknowledgement and awe of who he is and what he has done, and the acknowledgement and understanding that he has given us all of these things. Till he pervades. Pervades, is that the right word? Invades, it's pervasive. He is in every aspect and over every aspect of our lives. And the tabernacle of meeting, the ark of the testimony, the mercy seat that is on it, and all the furniture of the tabernacle. Remember, a lot of that was to be built, the golden lampstand was to be made out of one piece of gold. Put that on. Try that on for a little bit. Any of you watched Forged in Steel or whatever that show is where they make different things out of one piece of metal? And they're just making flat blades, but they come up with some pretty interesting stuff. Man, these guys were making the candlestick out of one piece of gold. It was out of one piece. It wasn't a bunch of parts put together. the different workmanship that they came up. Stones back then, hard, precious jewels that were engraved with the names of each of the tribes. Two stones that, remember, on the shoulder, one on each shoulder, had six of the names on one, six on the names of the other. How could they engrave in hardened stone in that day? Think of that, what God is saying. And then they would put one name on each of one of the 12 stones that was worn upon the breastplate of the high priest. I mean, if that doesn't blow your mind and really cause you just to really kind of just meditate on that for a while. How did God do that? Give them the wisdom and the knowledge and the ability to do that. We talked about the bases of the tent for the holy place and the Holy of Holies, and each of the bases made out of silver, and how many tons of silver ultimately went into making that, and just how'd they do that? They knew how to smelt, they knew how to purify metal and mold it, and we think of that back in those days as a bunch of country bumpkins, don't we? Bunch of uneducated, backwards people. Cavemen, Captain Cave. Do you believe the evolutionists and you go and look at some of their displays? Bunch of backwards people who had evolved from apes. How could they do that? Amazing. Table and its utensils, the pure lampstand with all its utensils, the altar of incense, the altar of the burnt offering with all its utensils, and the laver and its base, the garments of ministry, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister as priests, and the anointing oil, even the perfumers, those that mixed the oil and the incense for the holy place. Remember, it was a specific recipe, and it was only to be used in the service of the Lord. And if they used it anywhere else than in any other way, or if they brought in anything other than that, it was strange. It was to be strange in there. And the anointing oil and sweet incense for the holy place, according to all that I have commanded you, they shall do. Really, in understanding that the prayers coming into his presence, the incense, the oil, the anointing, that anything other than what God has prescribed, that anything that's of man is strange fire. It's strange fire. And we're going to see what happens to Nadab and Abihu, ultimately, who bring something in other than what God had prescribed in worship of him. It's scary. It's scary what's going on in the church today, and what we consider as holiness unto the Lord. You know, what the priest, and we talked about being a priest, priesthood, what were they to wear? He wore on the mitre, holiness to the Lord, holiness unto the Lord. I think we're to come with that heart. According to all that I have commanded you, they shall do. This is what God desires. Didn't change from Old Testament to New Testament. There's new freedom, certainly, through Christ and in Christ. But there's only one way to come before God. Colossians 3:23 and 24, whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Practical ministry, talents of life, those things. Your work, we talk about our places of work. Everywhere we go, it's a place of ministry. Do it heartily as unto the Lord. Ephesians 6, 5 through 8, bondservants, employees, workers. Be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, sincerity of heart as to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. You see, each of us are an employee of the kingdom. Ultimately, aren't we? Now, maybe I'm a court jester, but I don't know. But we're employees of the kingdom. What is your talent? What are your talents? Use them for the Lord. And don't get your eyes on everybody else. Oh, you know, so-and-so is more talented, and he speaks better, and he does this better. And so, and until you get analysis paralysis, and you're not doing anything, because that's what happens. But we get our eyes on somebody else. Could you imagine now if Aholiab said, well, why does Bezalel get to be the leader, and I'm second, you know, and does he have more talent than I am? Is he more talented? I can do this. And we get all kinds of messed up thoughts, don't we, when these things? There was a orchestra leader, famous conductor, that was asked the hardest position in the orchestra to fill. And his response was, first chair, second violin. I can find all kinds of people who want to play first violin, but it's hard to find someone who wants to be excellent at second violin, who wants to play harmony. And man, you know what? Without the second violin, without the harmony, without those that have come in and glue it all together, man, there is no harmony, and we need that. So we keep our eyes on the things that God has really given us, and we need to do that, not what he's given other people. And I get caught up in those things. I'm not Joe Foch, I'm not Chuck Smith, I'm not this, I'm not that. And when I should just be saying, Lord, whatever you've given me and whatever you've called me to, you'll empower me to it, and I'll just give it to you, and you just do with it what you want to do. I don't need to be those people. We don't need to be anybody else. You know, God's uniquely gifted each one of us, and just got to remember that. Use it for his glory and ask him to empower you to use it, whatever it is. If it's cleaning a toilet, thank you for those that clean this place. Ask the Lord to empower you to do those things. And so grateful. Verse 12, and the Lord, so he was anointed. The position was second in command. He had a different responsibility, yet here's the thing. No less blessed, the one that had five talents and magnified it or increased it to 10 talents, the one who had two and increased it to four was no less blessed, was he? No less blessed or accepted by God. Aholiab was given wisdom, the same, because he says, and Aholiab, who I've called, meaning what I have given and done for Bezalel, I've also done for Aholiab. Aholiab was no less anointed than Bezalel, even though he was the second in command. No less anointed. Seek the Lord for whatever's going on. You will be no less anointed than what he anoints me, pastor. You know, please don't put me on a pedestal, but we do these things. No less anointed, no less blessed, if we'll just keep our eyes on him and seek him for empowerment. Same thing he was doing for the artisans. Imagine how they made a tabernacle with all of those furnishings. No doubt were beautiful when they were done. All the things technologically that beyond probably almost what you, technologically probably equal, considering what they had to work with back then, even advanced to what we have right now. And they build a tabernacle that lasts 40 years in the Arabian desert wilderness. We can't make a car that lasts more than 6 or 7 years in Michigan winters with the potholes and the, right? 40 years. That's amazing. As Raul Reese would say, it's blowing through my mind. He meant blowing my mind, but maybe it was the Holy Spirit. I don't know. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep. Speak also to the children of Israel. Underline the children of Israel. If you have a Bible, underline the children of Israel. It's not the only time he's going to say it. We're going to talk about it. You know where I'm going. Saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. You shall keep the Sabbath. Therefore it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death, for whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. It was a capital offense to God. And they would not only profane his Sabbath, they would profane the Sabbath for the earth and for the earth and everything else. The Jubilee, the 50th year. Forgot about all those things. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath, he shall surely be put to death. That's pretty severe. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generation as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. We understand the Sabbath. There's a lot of debate today whether or not the church is to keep the Sabbath. We have, I believe, certainly false, the occult has grabbed onto it and believe that that is speaking of them. And you have Jehovah's Witnesses who observe the Sabbath. You have Seventh-day Adventists who observe the Sabbath. Mormons observe the Sabbath. Isn't that interesting? All of these. Yeah, I'm trying to be nice. Lord, let me be gracious, full of grace, seasoned with salt, my speech. They're false religions. I mean, they're wrong, they're off, but they grasp onto this because everybody wants to be the children of Israel, and it is the truth, right? We want to be the special ones, the God's chosen people. But it was a sign between him and the children of Israel. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And just so you know, for those that believe in literal 6 days of creation, this is one of the scriptures that you could go to because it's the same words that he used that suggest that he did it in 6 days. It irritates me because now we have all these church leaders that are suggesting that evolution is real and it fits into creation. My baloney meter goes off. I'll speak for myself. You guys can wrestle with it all you want, and you can read all the stuff that you want. I'm just going to speak for myself. The God that I know and that we serve in my heart and my mind could create all of this stuff in a literal 6 days so that we could understand it and then rest on the seventh in his example for us. But I believe that the God of all the universe, the immutable God, the omniscient, omnipresent God that is eternal, he's without beginning and with end, without end, could have done all, even Mars that they're discovering has layers of rocks. Woohoo! And they're going to find out that there's nothing new under the sun. It's the same elements. It's going to be the same elements just reacting and acting in a completely different way that makes Mars hot, right? Is Mars hot? Oh, okay. I wasn't real big on the planets. I don't know which one's the closest and which one's the farthest. I just know that the sun is the right distance apart and I don't need to get any closer to it. But, you know, so we have all these different 6 days. So that's for me. You guys wrestle. I'm a literal 6 day guy. Because I believe God could do it, just so you know. He didn't need help from evolution and chance and probability and that interjected itself into his creation and kind of helped formulate how this was all going to come about. I think God was a grand designer and he actually designed it the way that he wanted it, and he's trying to get it back to the way that he originally designed it. That's his whole plan. And he's going to save us along the way. That's pretty cool. Don't you all agree? Yeah. So he rested. God is the power source, and we need to get plugged in. We need to recharge. We need to rest, get ready for the task ahead, for the talents that we're going to do. And that's really kind of a neat picture here. The question for the church, the legalists that struggle with our grafting in or our association with the children of Israel, we know that it's because of them that we should really consider and bless Israel, because it's because of them that we have the gospel and we've been given the gospel. But are we children of Israel? Is Sabbath the sign for the church? Or are we grafted into the vine? Jesus says we're grafted into him. Ultimately, who said, man is not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath is made for man. Knowing Jesus is our Sabbath and the fulfillment of the law, that he is our rest, that he is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is he our Sabbath? Or do we understand that he's our Sabbath, that it's a completely different program for the church? It's not Sunday or sundown Friday to sundown Saturday that we have to keep legally. It's our going to him. It's our constant going to him. I think it's sad that we only really kind of acknowledge it one day a week, don't you? It's more than that. He just told them one day, you're not going to do this thing. So, but we put aside a day to worship and honor him, a holy day. That's what the holiday came from, you know that, right? So every Sabbath was to be a holiday for the children of Israel. Sunday can be a holiday for us. That's not bad. A true holiday, a day set aside, a special day for God. That's what he asked of us. That's what a holiday is. It's supposed to be a rest from work, a holy day given unto the Lord. You know that, right? Today we call it vacation, right? A holiday. The government gives us a holiday. We say it's a holiday, so we plan a vacation on holiday. We take our holiday. Am I right? Or we hope to vacate all responsibility. I realized early on that there is no such thing as a family vacation. Those of you that have had children understand what I'm talking about. If you tried to vacation with the kids, you know it. It is just a trip, and it's a trip, right? Whew. You need more rest when you get home than what you got during the vacation. There's no vacation of anything, right? Vacation happens when they all leave, I've heard, and I'm still waiting for that. Right, Denny and Pam? Vacation happened when they vacated. Yeah, we miss them. I'm not saying we don't miss them and all those other things, but, right? They have vacated, and mom and dad finally find rest. And that's all our Heavenly Father is offering us, right? But we have that rest in Christ all the time. What a beautiful picture. He's our Sabbath. You get all legalistic. You keep Saturday if you want. Man, I want Monday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. I want to be able to go to him and find rest whenever I want to find rest and acknowledge him, and even at work and all the other things. We have that freedom. And when he had made an end of speaking with him on Mount, we're not going to get through chapter 32. And he made an end of speaking with him on Mount Sinai. He gave Moses two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written with the finger of God. There was a wacky thing going on 5 years ago, 6 years ago. Was it about 5 or 6 years ago, Pam? You remember the finger of God? And guys walking around and talking about the liquid love of God and the finger of God. Any of you watch those videos and the weirdness? It's part of that the third wave of the Holy Spirit that is kind of a weird thing that got out of control, and they started coming up with these weird programs. The finger of God, and people were walking around talking about the finger of God. It was, but look, we're going to see the finger of God, and the finger of God wrote down man's responsibility concerning God and humanity. He wrote down, the finger of God wrote down what God desired every human government would acknowledge in its establishment. It should have been the foundation of every human government. Not some weird thing going on out there. It's actually very practical. But what are the two tablets? We're going to read on that it was written. Were the two tablets written on one side or both sides? Both sides. When we're growing up, we get this understanding or we have this belief that, and some people say that the two tablets on one of them were written the four commands concerning man's responsibility towards God, commandments 1-4, right? And then on the other tablet were the next six commands that are man's responsibility towards man. How many of you believe that, because you grew up, anybody, that's the way it was? Each tablet, one had four, the other one had six, split up? No? Because you're all Bible students, you already know, right? Maybe we'll. The ancient Near Eastern practice of entering into a covenant required not one, but two documents, one for each party that was entering the covenant. Did you know that? Anybody know that? I have never seen, personally, the two tablets. Anybody here ever seen the two tablets? Anybody? No? Anybody seen the Shroud of Turin? Okay, never mind. Does any of it matter? Anyway, it could be, and it is very likely, that each of the tablets had all 10 of the commandments written on the front and the back, and that God had given Moses two tablets. One was his copy of the covenant, and the other was the children of Israel's copy of the covenant, because the command was to do what? It was to put the tablets in the Ark of the Testimony, that their covenant was to be before God. Their part of the covenant was to be before God, which would be represented in God's copy of the covenant. If both were put in there, that their promise, that their allegiance, or their, what's the word I'm looking for? Agreement in the covenant was right alongside God's. It was always a reminder. God would be faithful to his part if they were faithful to theirs. And so, there you go. Man, I really wanted to get into the next part, because we're going to talk about Semiramis and Tammuz and the golden calf. I will say this, and just pray about this and think about this. The church has many, many, many golden calves in it today. Things that we have put before God and have suggested that God is involved in, and that his Holy Spirit is directing. You ever noticed a lot of these programs that come out now is it's a move of the Holy Spirit, and it lasts 40 days according to a book that was written by a guy. I'm serious. I mean, that's the truth. And we have many golden calves that are being put before the church, that the church is buying into today. And it really all, and we need discernment. We need great discernment in the church today. And it saddens me. And we need to be praying that the church has great discernment today. It all goes back to the golden calf. I'll just give you a primer. Going back to Illinois. We do live stream, so if you want to hear the golden calf thing, you have to come back or listen next week. But I want to give you an idea. The golden calf was an acknowledgement, obviously, of the religion that they were raised in. And many of us were raised in religions, right? And we brought those things in. Sadly, it was brought in from religions that have adopted and adapted many of these mystery religion observances. They went back to what they had learned and known in Egypt. The bull was sacred, Apis. The understanding and the belief that bulls and calves were the pedestal of God. So where these sacred bulls, and so the Hindus, they have these weird things, believe that where these calves are walking around, that's where the feet of the god is, a god is. And so they think that a god is present. And so they go back and they worship a golden calf. The church is worshiping a bunch of golden calves. Things have been brought in. So they're acknowledging the Egyptian mystery religion, which adopted and really was grown out of the Babylonian mystery religion, the Babylonian false religion, the apostate belief and worship of God that was born out of Babel and Nimrod. And we're going to talk about how Semiramis, the queen of Babylon and the queen of heaven, and you can see what the church has adopted and brought in, had Tammuz, her child, and Eusebius, the great historian, says that it was that she was committing adultery. During her adulterous affairs, Nimrod dies. And the only way for Semiramis to not be basically chopped, or have her head chopped off for what she was doing, so that she could keep a power and authority over Babylon and the religions and all the other stuff, suggested that Nimrod died and had come back as the sun god, was resurrected as the sun god. This is all preemptive. It's counterfeit of Christ, and it was Satan's plan all along to preempt the coming of Christ very, very early on. We're going to see that, and the church is perpetuating it today, sadly. But that the rays of the sun god touched her. She was supernaturally pregnant with child, and that child was Tammuz, who was a reincarnation of Nimrod, and that she was both wife and mother of Tammuz. Just bizarre, but stuff added in that would bring doubt into the birth of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. But it was preemptive of that. The Madonna with child, how many of you came out of the Catholic or the Greek Orthodox? The pictures of the Madonna with child with a halo. How many of you grew up believing, and this is even from denominational, Baptist, Presbyterian, I grew up thinking that one day I was going to have a halo. How many of you grew up thinking that when you go to heaven you have a halo? You know that's not in the Bible. That's not God's program. That was an adoption of the early church's Madonna with child picture that was actually originally painted and came out of Babylon, Semiramis and Tammuz, with a halo over the head. And the church brought that in and said, that's Madonna with child. That was Semiramis. So we have all kinds of golden calves and idolatry, apostate things in the church. And so we're going to take a look next week at how ecumenicism is bringing them all together, because we know that ecumenicism is on a collision course with a one-world religion. It's taking everything there and saying, we will accept it all. How did the children of Israel, who were led out by God miraculously, find itself within 40 days of Moses being absent, worshiping a calf? The same way the church today, 2,000 years after the death of its Lord and Savior, is bringing in all kinds of heresies and apostasies and accepting it and saying, oh, we all believe the same thing. Universal. It's all found in universal. You pray about it and we'll get into that. Universal. We are a universal church. All who have been born again of the Holy Spirit of God, have put their faith in Jesus Christ, have been saved and redeemed, and have been changed and are being transformed, and are eternally secure, we are universally the one. It's not a universal religion. It is a universal Christ and Holy Spirit that unites us. It's not a religion and a name, just remember that. But we see so much of the church buying into that. Man, we stick to this. We need discernment. We need wisdom from God. Supernatural. We need the Holy Spirit in everything we do today, and we need to give it all over to Him, whatever it is we're doing. Let it permeate. That was the word I was looking for. Permeate every aspect of our life, everything we do. Let's live for Him. Let's live for Him. He's coming soon. I just sense it in everything that we see. It's more and more scary. Charismatics and Pentecostals invited by the Catholic Church to come and, I don't know, be interesting to see what they're going to get together and do. But we worship Jesus Christ, and we just keep Him in the forefront. Even He was in the all the worship of the tabernacle, and that God has called priestly worship, priestly ministry, practical ministry, everyday life, your work, where you serve at the fellowship, whether you serve in your neighborhood, whether you serve in some organization, whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, and seek Him. He wants to pour Himself into you for whatever it is that you do. Supernaturally empowering His church to be a witness and a light for Him wherever we go, whatever we do. Heavenly Father, we pray that, Lord, You would pour out Your Spirit, that we would have discernment and wisdom now. Lord, we are not progressing. We are digressing as a culture and as a people. We're handing it over to artificial intelligence. Lord, we don't want artificial intelligence. We want the intelligence that is the beginning, the fear of God that brings true intelligence and brings true wisdom, the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. Help us to think, Lord, to stand in these times, to be very clear-minded and clear-hearted in the face of all the golden calves that are being brought into the church and being accepted. Lord, we want to worship You in spirit and in truth. Protect us, protect our hearts and our minds, what goes in, what comes out. Lord, and especially to stand in these times. Might get uncomfortable, might even become dangerous. Certainly we're going to be called names. People are going to suggest we're stupid, but we know that the smartest thing is to give our lives to You and to follow You. Just bless Your church and be blessed as we go out singing Your praises. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Stand, worship, do whatever the Lord leads you to do. Songs.
Lord, I confess, bow.